we're to pray for all men. How many of us do that? Notice my hand is not up. We need to learn how to do that. Those who we're supposed to pray for them physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. That's the ultimate mind of Christ. That is what shows Christ's love to others if you're praying for the benefit of someone who is attacking you viciously. He died for us when we were yet his enemies. We should be willing to do the same for other people. A great example of the mind of Christ is our very first Christian martyr. On the cross, what did Jesus say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now Stephen is sitting there in front of the high priest. Stephen is sitting there in front of the Sanhedrin. Stephen is defending the Christian religion against them. When he asked about it, what did Stephen do? He gave him a history of the Jewish rejection of God, how they killed the prophets. And then he showed how they killed their Messiah by not understanding the prophets. Well, needless to say, the high priest and Sanhedrin were not too thrilled with this. So they took him out quickly, they bit on him, and they threw stones at him until he died. And what did he do? He didn't defend himself. He didn't attack back. As the stones were crushing his body, in Acts 7:60, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." With Jesus showing mercy to people who were killing him, showing that he wanted grace for those unjustly killing him. Stephen knew his future. He was received immediately by Jesus Christ. How many of us have the same future? If you're saved, you have that same future. You have that same hope. So we need to pray for the benefit of our enemies who don't have that same hope, who may be made joint heirs in France if we pray for them. We remember, we were Christ's enemies when he died for us. But you say, they're sinners. They don't deserve salvation. Look what they've done. They attack Israel. They attack Christians. They throw all kinds of bombs at churches. They don't deserve any kind of salvation. Well, turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, and see what Jesus says about that. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that's pretty much what we do, right? "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren," brethren only, "what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Only with a fully yielded mind to Christ's Spirit can you possibly begin to do what he just asked for. Now, how many times have we talked about our enemies? How many times have we said they're going to hell? How many times have we just made flippant remarks about that? And if they're not converted, they're right. But how many times have we got to our knees and say, "Lord, save them. Put not this sin to their charge. Allow them to see your grace, that they may be joint heirs. Allow them to come into this church, the ones that just firebombed it, that they may be members and forgiven." Not an easy thing to do. But that is what we're called to do. That's what praying for all men means. And Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were joint heirs of Satan's kingdom. We were in a kingdom of death. Christ died to redeem us. Now we're joint heirs in the kingdom of light, his light. We need to learn how to walk with him, how to spread his word, his way. He laid down his life for us when we were his enemies. We should be willing to lay down our lives for our enemies to show his love. We were made joint heirs. We need to have our enemies be made our joint heirs, that we can thank God for it. Willing to die for all men, as Christ died for us. Now, Dylann Roof killed 9 people, including a senior pastor, in Emmanuel African Methodist AME Church in Charleston. You would expect those people to want the death penalty. You would expect those people to just show hatred for this person who unjustly went in and shot them up. But instead, they forgave him. They said, "We forgive him. We know where we're going. We don't want him to go to hell." Could you do this? Could you sit there and someone comes right through that door right now and kills 9 of us? Could we then go on CNN and say, we forgive that person. We want to see him saved. We want to be a member of this church. That's what praying for all men means. You must do that if you're his joint heir. You must intercede for those persecuting you as Christ intercedes for us and still does. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for me when I sin. I pray I don't make him work too hard, but sometimes I do. But that is what we need to do. We need to intercede for others as Christ intercedes for us. So I pray for all people. We also pray for potentates. Timothy is now taught how to handle politics in the church. You have opinions, you have votes, you do your duty, that's all good. But you realize your real job is to pray for all leaders. Do you trust the eternal plan of the Lord in choosing leaders? In Daniel 2:21, he says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He put Donald Trump in there. He put Barack Obama in there. He put Bill Clinton in there. It is he who did it for his reasons. Sometimes they don't make sense to us, but he has his purposes and his call to do those things. Proverbs 8:15-16 adds that by him do kings reign, princes decree judgment, and princes, nobles, and judges rule the earth. And Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The powers that be are ordained by God. Once again, we have our responsibilities as citizens in a secular government to vote, to put righteous people in. But God places the politicians to accomplish his will, whatever that will is. Now, Paul prayed for Nero, one of the very worst rulers of all time. God's will was to have persecutions to prove Christianity and spread it throughout the world. Had Nero not done all the persecutions, had all the followings not done all the persecutions, Christianity might have been a huge religion in Jerusalem. But having those persecutions forced them to move out, forced them to spread Christianity, forced them to show that, hey, these are great citizens, and they're putting them to death. Why? It made people look at the testimony of the Christians, made people realize that what they're saying about them isn't true, and it made Christianity grow very fast. Made no sense to us. Why would God have us follow Jesus Christ and then make us lion chow? But he did that for a very important purpose, to spread Christianity throughout the world. And Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Do you want righteous leaders according to God's will? Pray for rulers according to his word. Then accept God's answer, whatever that answer is. Now, Pharaoh never became righteous. God's will was Israel would have a better blessing by leaving Egypt. Nero never became righteous. Christianity, because of that, spread and grew. Nebuchadnezzar was a very evil king. He was the king of Babylon that was just taking over everything. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. He did many very vile things. And yet, Daniel prayed for him. Daniel prayed for him and served him. And because of that, he became righteous. Chastised by God, he returned. And in some of the most ironic verses in the Bible, he rebuked Israel's kings for not following Israel's God. And he said this in Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He knew that first person. Want a current evil king to become a righteous ruler like Nebuchadnezzar? Pray and serve him like Daniel did. Our responsibility to rulers? Like Daniel. O king, live forever. God places those rulers. God will judge those rulers. Let us ask God to work through our leaders, having him change their hearts that they may worship freely and in peace. Have them made saved. If they're saved, they become righteous. The people will rejoice. But as a bare minimum, allowing them to let us serve in spirit and in truth, not being interrupted by the government. And then thanking God that his will is done as we act as the best citizens in this country. Think about the Christians being made lion chow. One reason it spread is everyone recognized them as the best citizens in Rome, and yet they're being blamed for everything. That's what we need to do. Show no reason that people can find fault in us. And then when the country attacks us, those who will be saved by our testimony. So we pray for people. We pray for potentates. We also pray for penitents. All men ought to be prayed for, Because God desires just the elect that he picked before the foundation of the world, right? That's not what it says. He desires all men to be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He died as a ransom for all men, made efficient by faithfully accepting his death as the punishment for your sins. His death is your death. He took your death. He substituted. He died the most miserable death on earth, and when you look at it, you realize that's what I deserved. You accept that, you have faith in it, and you serve him because of it, then you're made a joint heir. We present his truth that the blind may see. Now, Paul was an ordained a preacher, an apostle, to speak the truth and lie not. Timothy was ordained to be a pastor, to speak the truth and lie not. All who are saved are ordained as preachers, to speak the truth and lie not. As joint heirs and ordained preachers, what's our job? We'll turn over to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17. So Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 13, it says this: For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dylan Roof killed 9 people in that church. Dylan Roof's in jail. Dylan Roof deserves to be in jail. He deserves the death penalty. But if Dylan Roof was to repent of that, receive the forgiveness of that church, and receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, he would be saved. He's part of that verse. If he called in the name of the Lord, he would be saved. Adolf Hitler, if he called upon the name of the Lord and repented, would be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Most will not believe. You bring the gospel, most will mock. Most will not believe. Some may spit in your face. If you knock on a door, look at your door. That door slammed in or flatten your nose. But Jesus came and lived a perfect life, giving perfect truth. And they crucified our Messiah. You expect a better result? 2 Timothy 3:12 says this: Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, when I go to the jail ministry, I've led a lot of people to the Lord. How many are true? I'm not sure. But there are some that bear fruit there. Those that bear fruit get persecuted. They get laughed at. They get mocked. And yet, one of them said, brought a friend and says, Pastor, I led her to the Lord. Is that all right? Well, yeah, it's all right. You're a preacher. I'm a pastor. That's a called position in the church. But you're a preacher. You showed the truth of the Bible. She accepted. Praise God for it. And that is true of every single person here. Every one of you are a preacher of the gospel as you know it. You know, blind man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But what I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. If that's all you can say, well, that's all you can say. And you say that and say, I was a sinner going to hell, now I'm saved going to heaven, and that pastor showed me how to do it, or that person showed me how to do it, I can show you the same way. Or I can take you to the pastor, he'll show you. That is how the word is spread. If you rely on me, I know what, 100 people? Maybe I'll see 100 people saved if every one of them does get saved. That's not a third grade awakening, folks. Every one of us needs to do our part. Every one of us ordained a preacher. Every one of us brings the truth as we know it. Isaiah 55:11 says this: So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Our job is not to be a mediator between God and man. I am not a mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus is a mediator between God and man. My job is to introduce that person to Jesus Christ, show him the truth from his word, and allow Jesus Christ to either convert that heart or judge him because he refuses the free gift on the cross. So, if he rejects me, if he laughs at me, he spits at me, he does whatever, he's not rejecting me, he's rejecting Jesus Christ. And he'll pay for that. God will forgive those people if they repent. If they refuse, they have been warned and they are without excuse. That may be our call. That may be the will of God. The will of God may be this country is so apostate that I want you and go out and give the truth, that they will reject it and they will see when they meet me that they had no excuse because I gave them every opportunity. In either case, his word is accomplished by his will. His will is done, by preaching about his son. You bring his word to enemies of the gospel, they will persecute you and hate you for it. But praise God, somebody brought you the word when you were an enemy of the gospel. Afraid you might spit in their face. Afraid you might mock them. And they were willing to do it in love anyway. He saved you to glorify himself. By your faith and by their faith, he can save them by you bringing forth his truth. And you may see God glorified by your work. So, we pray for people. We pray for potentates. We pray for penitence. That only works if we have one thing in our lives. We need to pray for our own purity. Without purity, we can't have successful prayer. Without purity, our prayers hit the ceilings. Without purity, we accomplish nothing. You want to know why sometimes your prayers aren't getting answered? Maybe you have allowed sin into your life and you haven't repented from it. So, for prayer to work, we need to approach it correctly. First of all, praying without ceasing. Not just in the church or the temple, but in all places at all times. That's what he was talking about here in verse 8. The Jews thought prayers could only be done in the temple. If you're outside the temple, you can't pray. You need to do it in the temple. Now, rabbis could do it on street corners, but people had to come to the temple. But Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." You go to pray to God anytime you feel you need God's help. And guess what? In this world, you always need God's help. So you go pray wherever you're at. You're walking down the street, God lays something on your heart, you pray about it. You don't have to run to the altar here. You pray about it right then. Because you are walking with Jesus Christ. The throne of grace is available to you at any time. So any place you're at, you can go to pray. We are slow to come with holy hands lifted up. Why? Paul said in Romans 7, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." In my flesh, I am unclean. I am a sinner, not worthy to appear in front of a holy God. And Psalm 66:18 says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And then how do I avoid this problem? Especially as 1 Peter 1:16 says this, "Be holy as I am holy." I'll tell you right now, I'm very seldom holy. In fact, I'm never holy in my flesh. So if I'm never holy in my flesh, what does that mean? It means I have to come to him in spirit. I have to come to him with my flesh cleansed by him. How do I get my flesh cleansed by him when I constantly sin? Well, turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. "This sin makes me feel unholy, and yet I know God's truth says something." Now, those of you, a lot of you have heard me say this before, but we're looking at 1 John. Now, John is a gospel. John is written to all people. John is written to unbelievers. He's written to new Christians. He's written to believers to reveal Jesus Christ to a sinful world. 1 John is an epistle. An epistle is not written to unbelievers. Unbelievers cannot understand an epistle. An epistle is written to believers, how the church, how believers need to operate. So when we read these verses, realize he's talking to you, saved Christian. He's talking to you, pastor. He's talking to everybody who has ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So I have sin. I'm not holy. So how can I be holy as Christ is holy? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and," very important word, "and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Your pastor is a sinner. Your pastor sins. Biggest hypocrite in the church. I tell you not to sin every week, and I sin. But you know what? By the blood of Christ, I can go to him at any time. I can confess that sin. I can take those soiled garments off me, which means I cannot appear in front of my God, and I can have Jesus Christ forgive me of those sins by his blood. I can have those garments cleansed, as it says right there in verse 9, and then I can appear in front of a holy God. So when you go to pray, make sure that your sins are forgiven. Make sure you've repented of your sins. Make sure you've turned your back on those sins and chosen not to allow the flesh to get in the way of your spirit. And then he will hear you. Repenting, he counts our prayers as righteousness and imputes Christ's holiness on us by faith in his finished work on the cross. so I can be holy. Not because of what I do, but because of what he did. By his shed blood, covering my sins, making those sins erased forever. That is how every one of us can approach a holy God and be holy. And to be holy, we must come with no wrath against others. We must pray for enemies, showing love of Christ with the mind of Christ. And Matthew 6:15 reminds us, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We tend to skim over that. But if someone's wronged us, we need to forgive them. We need to make sure that we do not hold that to their account. Trust them is a different story, but you need to forgive them for whatever wrong they've done to you. If you don't do that, it says you're not going to have your sins forgiven. Believe me, there's nothing in this world that's worth holding on to, a grudge or anything, to have God say, I will not forgive your sins if you don't forgive someone else. Finally, we must not doubt in his answers. If you doubt that God will answer your prayers, why are you praying?